Okay. Today we're going to start, like I said, part one of an 8 series on what's called the peacemaking church. Really what I would love to see is a culture of peace cultivated amongst us. One that we know that God has called us to reconciliation, that we're to live peaceably with each other as much as possible. And this course is going to help us understand what the Bible requires of us and what the Bible says that we have available to us when it comes to resolving conflict in our lives. And I really believe that the sermons on Sunday and consequential Wednesday night small groups will definitely equip all of us to face conflict maybe with a different attitude than we currently do, with worldly solutions, if you will. So I just want to start off this morning in prayer before we even dig into anything. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. Pray, dear God, that you would inspire believers to see your priority and passion for peace, and to firmly establish the gospel of Christ as the foundation for real peace. God, the world offers us many things, but they pale in comparison to what we can experience with you and what then you've called us to do in this world. So help us, Lord, this morning as we look into your word, to glean from it, to let it change us and change our hearts and move us, Lord, with compassion towards others. Let your Holy Spirit work inside of us today, Lord. We ask all this in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In your bulletin, you're going to notice that one of the panels is a little fill-in, so if you brought your pen, you can follow along today in the sermon and fill in those blanks as we look into the scripture this morning. But conflict is an opportunity. And there is a definite hunger for peace in this world. So I was preparing for the message. I wanted to see how often peace showed up on a Google search. Because if people are hungry for peace, Google should confirm that, right? So you think if you put the word peace in a Google search, how many articles or references would come up? Maybe 1 million, maybe 10 million, maybe as high as 50 million hits on the internet. As of last night, 1.4 billion. 1.4 billion. The world is hungry for peace. The word peace is used a lot. If you guys look it up, you're going to find a whole bunch of different summaries. You're going to learn that there's articles about the Peace Corps, about peace prizes, peace poles, peace colleges, peace endowments, peace gardens. Maybe you have a peace garden in your backyard, I don't know. Peace institutes, peace universities, peace protests. Some of you flower children know what that was about. You were there. There are women for peace. There's Jews for peace. There's even Buddhists for peace. Religions for peace. Musicals for peace. Even children for peace. The list goes on and on. 1.4 billion hits and articles dedicated to this thing we call peace. If you examine these pages, you discover an amazing assortment of formulas for finding peace. While some of these formulas are noble and inspirational, many are simplistic and superficial. Nearly all of them are based on human efforts to resolve conflict and get along with others. Although some of these efforts have encouraged temporary peace, few of them can report genuine, lasting results, peace. And nearly all of them fail to address the ultimate reason there is so little peace in this world. Therefore, most of these approaches are described all too well by God's indictment Jeremiah 6:14, where it says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Fortunately, you and I don't have to sort through 1.4 billion hits on Google pages of the internet to find out the real path to peace. The Holy Scripture, God has graciously and repeatedly described the one and only path to genuine, lasting peace. That path is beautifully described in our text for today. So turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Amen. In these short few verses, God provides us the formula for lasting peace in our lives. A robust, promising, exhilarating formula. We don't have to go through all the articles. We don't have to read all the books. It's written right here. His answer to our hunger for peace may be summarized this morning in the five principles that are outlined in your bulletin this morning. So the first one, first principle, is that real peace is a priority to God. Real peace is a priority to God. Consider who God sent to restore peace in a broken and conflicted world that we live in. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send as mighty as they are. He did not raise up a mighty army to suppress conflict, enforce justice, or impose unity among the nations. Nor did he send a delegation of gifted men to teach how you and I could find peace. Peace is such a high priority to God that he did not send any secondary lieutenants to bring us this treasure. Instead, he sent his only begotten Son, the most exalted and powerful ambassador who has ever walked the face of the earth. Think about that. This is who he sent to bring peace to earth. Look in Colossians again. Look at his credentials. Look about what Jesus is about. Start with me in verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He holds every single thing together here on this earth. From the biggest structure we have to the smallest atom we have, it's God that holds it together. Amen. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That in him should all fullness dwell. This wasn't a last-minute assignment either. God didn't set things into motion and then realize, uh-oh, I gave man free will. Gee, I wonder what I'll do. This was foreordained. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, Jesus was put to task before we were even created. God knew that peace would be needed on earth. Before the world was even formed, God ordained Jesus Christ to be that peace for us. God's priority for peace is emphasized by the fact that He planned for reconciliation even before the world and all of our conflicts came into place. He knew that you were going to have a fight this morning with your spouse. He knew that you were going to have an issue with your kid later this afternoon. You don't even know about it yet. It'll happen. He knows that grandmas sometimes get mad at their grandchildren. He knows that cousins fight. He knew all about that conflict that you're going to have Monday morning with your coworker. And He was foreordained before the foundations of the world to give you reconciliation. Since God made peace one of His highest priorities, He calls us to do the same. He does not want us to treat estrangement from Him or others as an insignificant matter. He expects us to make more than a token effort to seek peace with others. He teaches us never to delay going to someone who may have something against us. In fact, His priority for peace is so high that Jesus commands us to seek reconciliation with others, even before we seek worship with God Himself. Consider what He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thee thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. Be reconciled first to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. God's priority for us to make peace is so important that He doesn't even want us to offer Him something until we've done everything possible to make peace with our brother. We're not supposed to let it go. We're not supposed to let it fester. We're not supposed to say, "Yeah, it'll go away. It'll get smaller." It never gets smaller. He says, "Go take action immediately." What more could God say to indicate how high a priority He places on peace? He sent His most exalted ambassador, Jesus Christ, to make peace on earth for us. And He commands us not to approach Him to worship unless we have made every reasonable effort to seek peace with those around us. By His example and commands, God has placed peace at the top of His priority list. You and I should do likewise. But this doesn't come at a very inexpensive cost, because point number two, real peace is expensive. Real peace is expensive. Consider the price paid to purchase our peace. The Son of God had to leave the glory of heaven, descend into a corrupt and fallen world, take on the form of a helpless baby. You can't get much more helpless than that. Walk countless miles over deserts and dusty roads, submit to mockings and beatings and torture, and shed His own blood, His own life's blood on the cross. What price can you place on these services? As the only Son of God, Jesus' life and blood was infinitely precious. If His atoning work could somehow be converted into pure gold, all the vaults in the world could never hold its treasure. Why would God be willing to pay such a high price for our salvation? He tells us over and over again in Scripture, it is love that moved Him. It is love that moved Him to pay the supreme price for our peace and salvation. Remember the verse from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his first letter, the Apostle John repeats and expands on this thing. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9 and following. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word that means substitute. It was supposed to be us that died on that cross that day. He was our propitiation. He was our substitute. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Note the response that God is looking for in you and I. If we understand and treasure the love that He has shown towards us, we will be eager to channel that same love into the lives of others. If that love is flowing through our lives, we will be willing and even eager to pay whatever price is necessary to be reconciled with others, just as Christ paid an infinitely expensive price, His very life, to be reconciled with us. So here's the question that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning. Is Jesus' love living in me? Am I as passionate about peace and reconciliation as He is? Will I pay the price required to spread peace and reconciliation with others as God has with me? God's love living in you this morning. Are you as excited about bringing peace to others' lives as He was to bring it to our life and pay the price? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says this: Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Will you humble yourself? Will you stop trying to prove your own righteousness? Cast aside your lifelong tactics of resolving conflict and follow God's path for making peace, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how expensive the cost may be. So you and I have all learned ways to handle conflict. Some of them aren't very good. And we still have scars today to prove it. And we still have estrangement from people today to prove it. And God has given us reconciliation in our own hearts. He's given us power to do it in a way that no man ever taught us to do. It's only something that the Holy Spirit can teach us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it says this: And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Hey, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Will you stop dwelling on what others have done wrong and confess in detail with sincere sorrow how you have contributed to a conflict or broken relationship? See, oftentimes in our self-righteousness, we can very easily point out what other people have done to hurt us. Well, if she didn't treat me that way, or if my parents weren't this way, or if I would have had this opportunity growing up. But we can't control what other people do. God says we're all to be held individually accountable for our actions and behaviors. You're in control of yourself. What have you contributed to the broken relationships in your life? Are you willing to pull the beam out of your eye before you try to help someone with a itty-bitty splinter in theirs? The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this: Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Will you admit that others may understand a conflict situation more accurately than you? So we all love to think that our perspective is the best perspective, the right perspective, the logical perspective. Will you admit that someone else maybe has a better perspective than you do? That being your God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has the best perspective. Will you give as much effort to identify to meeting the interests of the other person as you will meeting your own interests? See, we're called to love one another. We're called to put each other above our own wants and needs and to see it from the other person's perspective and meet those needs before we meet our own. If you truly love each other, that's the way God has asked us to do it. What about the person who has deeply wronged you, gossiped about you, betrayed your trust, failed to keep a commitment, damaged your property or even your reputation? What price will you pay to encourage that person's repentance and restore peace in your relationship? Will you let go of bitterness? Will you give up self-pity? Will you relinquish yourself of the desire to make that person suffer for the wrong that he or she has done to you? The family that I grew up with, there was 12 children in the family. Some have passed away now, but there is one brother that the siblings haven't spoken to now in over, I think we're approaching 20 years now. God never meant that to be that way. Will you forgive people that have hurt you? Will you let the love that God has forgiven you to forgive other people who have wronged you in the past? Christ came to earth so you'd have peace. Not that you'd be at angst with one another, disenfranchised. Jesus paid a far greater price to secure your forgiveness from God. His love gladly overflowed in the supreme sacrifice. He now invites you to overflow with the same kind of love and glad sacrifice. Not as a way to repay a debt, but as a way of joyfully reflecting and celebrating the love of Christ in your life. So you and I can't do this alone. You and I don't have the depth of forgiveness to forgive someone who has truly hurt us. Point number three, real peace requires an ally. You can't do this alone. Real peace requires an ally. Be nice if all of us would love to overflow with this kind of love and the ability to make peace, but the price of peace is often far too expensive. When we have been deeply and repeatedly wronged, the cost of reconciliation exceeds our meager bodily resources. We have too little love, too little humility, too little compassion and forgiveness to cover the damage caused by sin and conflict in our lives. This is why real peace requires an ally. This isn't something that you can do alone. We cannot on our own fully pay the high price of reconciliation. We can't even wash away the other person's sins. We can't cleanse our own hearts from bitterness and self-righteousness. We cannot forgive as God has forgiven us. But there is one who can do all these things. And he is eager to come to your side, to my side, to bear the full cost of sin and give us all the support and resources we need to restore peace with those around us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 promises something to us. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, God wouldn't be pleased just to reconcile two people to Himself, but then leave them at odds with one another. He doesn't stop there. He just doesn't want to restore peace between you and Him, but you still have a little fight with and a bicker and bitterness with someone you love, someone who's hurt you. Therefore, He's eager to come alongside each of His children and become their ally in pursuing peace with others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 promises you and me. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. His pleasure is that you and I live with peace with one another. And He'll do it, not us. For our resources are limited. You have an ally who is eager to see you make peace with others. And He's not distant. He's not far, far away, and He's not passive. He's active. And brothers and sisters, if your bitterness is so deep that it doesn't bother you anymore, that you're at odds with another person, that's your first mode of prayer. God, give me a heart that aches because there isn't peace right now. He's not distant. He's not passive. He wants peace for you. He is near you. He's ready to place all of His resources at your disposal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 18. The eye of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's us, the church. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Folks, this is the power that you and I have living inside of us. God gave Jesus Christ the power to raise from the dead, to resurrection. We have resurrection power. Power to restore peace. Your ally is ready to come to your aid. Seek His counsel this week. Pray to Him. Tap into His resources. Don't rely on your own. He'll never leave your side as you seek peace with others. Point number four, real peace is only found at the cross. Real peace is only found at the cross. Start off this message, 1.4 billion hits on Google alone. Some of them telling you how to find peace in your life. Americans spend millions of hours and millions of dollars every year in bookstores, at seminars, in counselors' offices, even in courtrooms, searching for ways to resolve conflict and regain some measure of peace. Most of this effort is utterly wasted because real peace is only found at the cross. Colossians 1:20 teaches us that it was at the cross that Jesus shed His blood to pay for our sins, purchase our peace, and reconcile us to God. This gift can be found nowhere else in the world. world offers up multiple ways for us to find peace. But Jesus Christ declares that He's the only way to true peace. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You can try to get saved through self-help programs, a little good book, listen to your favorite music, might lift your spirits for a little while, but as soon as the track ends, so does your peace. Real peace happens only at the cross. It is at the cross alone that the gospel of Christ is revealed. Jesus has freed us from the penalty of sin and given us the ability to break free from the sinful attitudes and habits that foster conflict and obstruct reconciliation. See, what's holding us back from resolving conflict? Probably selfishness, our own wants and desires. God gives us the love to break free from that attitude, to truly love the other person and humble yourself for His power. Ken Sandy writes in his book, The Peacemaker, I want to read you a quote. He says this, "You and I should kneel at the foot of the cross to find inspiration, grace, and power to make peace with others. Take hold of the liberating promises of the gospel. Trust that Jesus has forgiven your sins and confess them freely. Believe that He is using the pressures of conflict to help you grow. And cooperate with Him. Don't fight it. Depend on His assurance that He is always watching over you. Stop fearing what others might do to you. Know that He delights in the display of His sanctifying power in your life, and attempt to do things that you could never accomplish in your own strength, such as forgiving someone who has hurt you deeply." Past 2 weeks ago in my class in Harrisburg, I was telling these group of managers that you must learn to forgive people, because if you don't, it hurts you more than it hurts them, because you walk around with this bitterness in your heart. And I heard one woman say, "Well, that depends on what this other person did to you." Jesus Christ went through the ultimate suffering and rejection and pain. And even while He was on the cross, He looked down and said, "Father, forgive them." And that man did nothing to deserve anything. Yet it was God's power in his heart that allowed him to forgive the very people who put him on the cross. And I'm looking at him, and I'm one of them. We put Him on the cross. And He forgave us. And through His power, we can forgive other people. It is wise and helpful to learn and practice the peacemaking principles and skills that we're going to be studying in the weeks to come and on Wednesday nights. But those principles and skills will produce only superficial results if they're not inspired and guided by what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Genuine, lasting peace is found only at the cross. Our last point this morning. Real peace has eternal consequences. Real peace has eternal consequences. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He opened the door for us to be fully reconciled to God, to enter the halls of heaven and enjoy the Father's love forever. Jesus promised in John chapter 6, verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." See, brothers and sisters, when He came and emptied Himself of glory and came to earth, it wasn't so that we could have peace here on earth. It was so that we could have peace eternally, no matter where we were. No matter what turmoil is going on in our lives, we still have peace in our heart because of the reconciliation power of His blood on the cross. See, he reconciled us back to God the Father. Because our free will chose to sin. And God can't be in the presence of sin. But Jesus bridged that and made it possible for us to be reconciled back to him. Inherit in this gift of peace is the privilege and responsibility of sharing the message of eternal life with others. In fact, he calls us to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Jesus Christ was the bridge from us to God. And now you and I are called to be ambassadors and help bridge Jesus Christ to people who are currently separated from him and condemned already. And we're to bring them peace. See, man's biggest problem here on earth isn't that they still owe 65% of their mortgage, or that their car is another 48 months before it's paid off, or that they're having problems at work, or that their marriage isn't the best, or that their kids are problematic. Man's biggest problem is the fact that he is separated from his Creator. He's spiritually dead. And it's our job to help bring mankind and help them understand that they are spiritually dead. And through Jesus Christ, atonement on the cross, through his completely forgiving our sins and washing them away, they can be at peace again with God. If you have received peace, reconciliation, eternal life through Jesus, he calls you to share his gift with others. Words alone will sometimes be enough to draw others to the Savior. Jesus taught that our most persuasive testimony is communicated in how we love one another. Turn with me to John 13. John 13. Starting in verse 34. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's given them a new commandment. Listen, he's about to leave earth. But this is what I want you guys to do in my stead. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The love that is the most eye-catching and persuasive in the world is not the love that we show to those who love us. Because God even said in Luke 6, verses 27 through 36, that anyone can love those who love them. It's easy when someone loves you to love them back. You give me a gift, I'll probably give you a gift back. Maybe even a thank you note. It's easy to love people who are lovable. It's those people who have hurt us and are ugly and mean and rude and crude. Just like those people that put Jesus on the cross. And yet his love was so deep that he forgave them. He was on the cross because he loved them. Peacemaking can have an eternal consequence. When we love and forgive those who have deeply hurt us or humbly confess our own wrongs, we are demonstrating the reality and reconciling power of Christ in our lives. In doing so, we are giving others a taste, just a taste, of the peace and reconciliation they can find in Jesus. Thus, God may use our witness as peacemakers to lead others to trust in Christ and find eternal peace through Him. So in summary this morning, you have five principles in front of you that I want you to pray about this week. The world's hungry for peace. 1.4 billion hits alone on Google. Not the superficial, temporary peace in the millions of confused and misleading voices speaking of day after day, but keep the deep, genuine, and lasting peace that God secured for us through the death and resurrection of His Son. Oprah won't help you. Dr. Phil ain't going to help you. Self-help book at the bookstore isn't going to help you. A counselor won't even help you. Only God. Only Jesus Christ, resurrection. Amen. Every time you experience a conflict, you have the opportunity to show others how to find real peace. May God grant you grace to do so in a way that points clearly to our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Your challenge this week is to think of someone in your life with whom you need to make peace. In the days to come, commit to prayer the steps you need to take to go to that person. God didn't call us to just think about it. He called us to do something about it. Men's fellowship, a couple weeks ago, the men had an opportunity to share their stories about their childhood. And a lot of us didn't have very positive childhoods. But it was a great testimony that these men confess that although they didn't have a good childhood, that God has given them the ability to forgive those people who had hurt them in their past. And only God can do that, folks. So if you're here today hurting, let's stop focusing on ourselves for a moment and let's think about the other person. And let's love them with the same love that God has loved us. And that's the only way that we can have the power to forgive them and experience true peace in our lives. My encouragement to you guys is to look at these verses again this week and pray. And if you want to learn more, Wednesday night is open to all of you. I'd love to fill this entire place up. We're going to dig into it a lot more, and we're going to learn principles, and we're going to learn application. There'll be a time for us to share with one another and build each other up as well. So pray for the next 8 weeks and the Wednesday nights as well. Let's bow our head in prayer. Gracious God, You are the Prince of Peace. Lord, You came to earth to help us, to be our ally, not only to restore peace between us and the Heavenly Father, Lord, but to also help us, Lord, to be ambassadors for peace, to share the same peace that we've experienced through the resurrection of Jesus Christ with other people, Lord, who are struggling in this world to grasp and find peace in their lives. Lord, may we show them the love that You showed us so they can taste what it's like, so they themselves can fully experience salvation through Jesus Christ. Bless, Lord, the weeks to come. Bless everyone here this morning, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that You would impress on each and every person's heart, one person, Lord, this week. Show them the steps, Lord, that they can do moving forward to make peace with this person and to truly examine their heart to see what they need to take responsibility for and to go and seek forgiveness for the wrong that they've done towards that person. We ask all this in Your precious Son's name. Amen.